20. And we're on the 10th commandment. The 10th. And in the syllabus, that takes up a little tiny section of page 32. The 10th commandment. Exodus 20 and verse 17. And when you get there, I'd like for you to keep your finger there and also turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 12. We'll look at a few verses of Scripture tonight as we deal with the 10th commandment. Exodus 20, 17, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet. The inner principle or the spiritual principle prohibits the sinful desire, the longing, the craving, or as the Bible translates it, the coveting of what belongs to someone else. Thou shalt not covet. You don't crave, long for, desire intensely what belongs to another. In fact, the Hebrew word that's translated covet is chomed. And that's exactly what it means, to desire greatly, to crave it, to have a intense longing for. In fact, that word that's translated covet, chomed, is elsewhere in the Bible translated lust in the Old Testament. You know, lust doesn't just apply to sexual lust or sexual desires, but you can lust after things. You can lust after a person's possessions. You can lust after not just an object, but you could lust after fame or success or accolades or a title or a position. In Proverbs 6, there's a passage over there, verse 25. It's a reference to the strange woman when it tells you, my son, you know, don't follow after the strange woman because by means of a whorish woman, and that's what he's talking about, the strange woman, a woman that's not your wife. You're not to have relations with a strange woman. It's a reference to some beautiful woman, but a woman you're not married to. And here's what he says in Proverbs 6:25: lust not after her in your heart. Well, the word lust there is this same Hebrew word covet. Thou shalt not covet. It's the Hebrew word chomed. So it's kind of a big word and covers a lot of ground. It's related to having a thirst for something, a real thirst, you know, that intense desire and longing. So I think of this, and there's several passages that come to my mind in the Bible where coveting led, the sin of covetousness led to even other sins. What comes to your mind? You think of David and Bathsheba. That's a perfect example. Here's King David, righteous, godly king, a king that the Bible says is a man after God's own heart. He sees this beautiful woman on the rooftop. And, you know, sometimes there's things you can't help but see. You just see it. It's just there. But we don't have to continue to look at it, because that's where the sin comes in. So if you see a thing and you know right away, you know, I probably shouldn't be looking at this, you turn away. And it does take, on your part, some determination and will and self-control. And because look at what happened to David. It's a very familiar story. You know it. So he looked longer than he should have. And there was then birthed in him this covetous desire for another man's wife. And you know what the fruit of it was. He committed adultery with this woman. She was pregnant out of wedlock, she was married, but having David's baby. And then David actually plotted and schemed to have her husband killed. So that from covetousness, born from covetousness. The prophet's servant Gehazi saw his opportunity to get some gold and silver and garments, and actually chased down a horse and chariot. That's how fast you can run when you're running after money. But look what it brought him. He got Naaman's leprosy. Yes, brother. Get Brother Dave a mic.
And Ahab and Naboth.
That's another perfect example. Ahab, King Ahab. The Bible tells us that right next to, I guess, his palace was a garden, a vineyard that belonged to his next door neighbor, Naboth. And I guess just standing there looking at that garden, looking at that vineyard, he decided, you know, I really like that. I'd like to have it. You read the passage, 1 Kings. He offered to buy it. He offered to trade him for it. Naboth's answer was, it's not for sale, not for any price. My garden's not for sale. My vineyard's not for sale. This is my inheritance. So you read the account in chapter 21, 1 Kings 21. The king, Ahab, went to his room, got in his bed in the middle of the day, and wouldn't come out of his room. Yeah, he was sulking, he was upset, he was pouting, he was depressed. I mean, unless you're sick or you're really tired or something, you generally don't go to bed in the middle of the day. If you're retired and you're taking a nap, that's another story. But here's a guy that retired. Here's a fellow who he was in there in the dark, in a depressed mode. Why? Because he couldn't get what he wanted. He wanted it. He wanted it bad. And when his wife says, why are you sulking? What's wrong with you? He tells her. She says, don't worry. You'll get that vineyard. You'll get it. And so, being the conniving, evil thing that she was, you know the story. They committed another violation of the Ten Commandments, brought in a few people who bore false witness against Naboth. They bore false witness against him, said, yeah, he cursed God and blasphemed and so on. So they managed to have him executed, and guess who gets the vineyard? So covetousness, look what that led to. He coveted, he wanted what he couldn't have, he wanted what belonged to somebody else. It led to him getting depressed because he couldn't get it. Have you ever felt really, really down, low, or depressed because you couldn't get something that you wanted? Maybe we should monitor our feelings sometimes, because maybe we want that thing a little too much. Yes, brother.
I was going to say that Lot's daughters lusted after having a child, and that's where we got the Moabites and the Ammonites.
Well, I guess you could find some lust there too, yeah. You know, it's interesting the things that the Bible records. It sure doesn't gloss over the weaknesses and warts of the Israelites, does it? Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. This has been called the sin that nobody talks about. Years ago, I read a report from a Roman Catholic priest who heard people's confessions for 25 or 30 years. 25 or 30 years hearing confessions. Now, you can imagine that he heard every kind of sin imaginable. But what really stood out in the article that I read, he said never in all of his years of hearing confession did anybody ever say that they were covetous.
It is the last commandment.
It's the last commandment, and maybe the last thing people think about. It's not that important. But I find that very interesting that nobody ever confessed that they were covetous. Now, why do you think that is? Is it the sin that nobody admits, or the sin that nobody commits? Or is it possible that we live in such a materialistic society that we don't even recognize covetousness even when we're committing it? Is that a possibility?
Also, nobody has taught covetousness.
Well, yeah, nobody has ever taught on what it is. You think it's possible, and I think this is something worth us considering tonight. Is it possible that we may be infected with this and not even know it, not even realize it? Now, nobody, I don't think anybody in America would dispute the fact that we live in the most materialistic society on earth. We are the most pleasure-seeking, materialistic, consumeristic. You think that's a word? I don't. It is a word? Okay, there you go. Consumeristic society. I mean, that's really what the American economy, that's what propels the American economy, our consumerism. And so it's bred into us from infancy that we should consume, and consume in vast quantities. Not just food, but everything. Really everything. And doesn't that lead us to an inbred dissatisfaction with everything? Because if you get the top of the line today, it's outdated tomorrow. What's that? Yeah. I just got an iPhone. It is, it's obsolete. Now there's a 4 and they're talking about a 5. So it doesn't matter. You get a computer. I got all the stuff on the computer. I tell you, but doesn't that, it's just inbred in us almost an eternal dissatisfaction with what we have. It's never quite enough. It's not good enough, new enough, big enough, fast enough. Maybe some of this has infected us more than we know. I do believe that not only are we materialistic, not only are we consumeristic, but we're also really the most pampered society. We pamper ourselves. I'll tell you what. Did you turn to Luke 12? You didn't, huh? Okay. Luke 12. I want to read a verse over here. I think we live in a land of lust. Live in a land of lust. And I want us to read Jesus' warning in Luke chapter 12. He says in verse 15, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So he says, take heed. Now, this means to watch out, be on guard, look out for, take heed, and beware. This is pretty strong language when Jesus speaks this. Beware of covetousness. Because a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. Williams, in his Greek translation, he translates it this way. Be ever on the alert and always on your guard against every form of greed. Ever on the alert, always on your guard against every form of greed. Covetousness here is a little different than the word that's translated covetousness elsewhere. This word is pleonexia. Pleonexia. It's a Greek word, a compound word, that actually means pleon, more, or to thirst for more, and hexia, to have. So it's a desire to have more, always a desire for more, more, more. It's the craving, the thirsting for more. Beware of covetousness. Beware of it. Look out for it. You see the sign we have? There's a sign in the backyard up against the fence. I just noticed it up there today. It says, "Beware of the dog." Now, dog's supposed to be locked in that yard back there, but the sign still faces us. Beware of the dog. When you see a sign like that, what does that mean? Now, doesn't it automatically, you see a sign like that, automatically, you're going to look out for a dog, right? And you're going to think that that dog could possibly do you harm. So you're going to be on your guard. You're going to be careful. You're going to be cautious. You're even going to maybe have your wife or your children, you're going to have them be extra cautious and careful. So when Jesus tells us, not beware of the dog, but beware of covetousness, then maybe some diligence, vigilance, carefulness on our part should take place there too. I'm sorry, I saw a hand, but Corey, go ahead, brother.
I was going to say that's really the thing that's plagued mankind from the beginning, because in Genesis 3:6, I mean, that's Eve, when Eve saw that the tree was good for food and is pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired.
Yep.
I mean, that's
right.
They had it all.
That's
except
right.
Except for that.
One thing. Just don't eat that one thing. And that's what you want, right? The one thing you can't have. But pass the mic behind you, Corey.
Well, this isn't taking something that doesn't belong to. What about all the collection? We're obsessed with collecting things, and we have to have. Because I know I'm in the process of getting rid of all. One day I woke up and I looked at all of my stuff, and it's like, I don't need this stuff. And I'm getting rid. You know, you just collect, and you have to collect this, and then you got to collect this, and you got to go buy it because it's, oh, I don't have that one. Does that come under the same thing?
Well, I think some of that can be harmless. I really think some of it can be harmless. It's a good question, though. I also think it can become an obsession with people, and then you have to have it, and no matter what it costs, you have to have it. So I think it's something we have to guard ourselves against. I wouldn't say that it was wrong for a person to have a collection, depending on what they collect. Solomon collected women. I think most collections are basically harmless, but you know it's something to be aware of.
What about when we see things like maybe yourself as a fisherman, you might see a new rod and reel. Boy, I'd love to have that.
Don't talk about that.
You know, and that's what you know. Or
that you are. That's off limit.
Okay. Well, all right. I'll pick on Brother Vic. There. Suppose
talk about somebody with golf clubs.
Suppose Brother Vic sees a nice guitar. He says, "Boy, that guitar is a lot nicer than the one I have. I really would like to have that.
It's got more strings,
but it's so expensive. It's a 13 string, not a 12." And those are things, and like you say, it's embedded in us, you know, from very small. I mean, we see a kid with a bicycle, and we say, "Man, I want a bike like that." You know, what you know is that sinful to want better things for yourself?
Here's where we each have to examine our own selves. We really do. Because we'll look at some verses tonight that talk about contentment and what contentment is and what it isn't. And I think it's important we recognize both sides, what contentment is and what contentment isn't. Because you could get to the point where you think it would be wrong to buy new clothes. Or to buy, you know, what you have is broke. My refrigerator is broke, but I have to be content with such things as I have. So Is it wrong for me to buy a new refrigerator? And if I'm buying a new one, would it be wrong to buy one with all the bells and whistles? So there is an area there that we have to examine. What's included, not included? And yes, sir. Go ahead.
And also the Bible talks about God giving us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Nothing wrong with praying, Lord, I need a new car, like a red one or something. But a lot of Christians will then go say, oh, I like your car. I'm claiming your car. Or even churches will say, we're claiming your building.
Yeah,
you just switched over from saying, Lord, I need it to, I covet something.
I don't know if I mentioned this, but a pastor friend of mine some years ago when I was out in Chalmette pastoring out there, they had built a big new building, a nice building on Paris Road. And he said one day they were at the church and they had a group of people marching around their church. So they went out to see who they were, and they were people from a little small church around the corner that decided they were going to claim that building for themselves. So they were marching to Jericho, marching around it and laying hands on the building and claiming it. He said, I don't know what to think about that. He said, I guess if they want the building, they can have the note too. He said, yes, ma'am.
Well, the Bible says that the Lord will give us the desires of our heart. And I think you have to then examine what the desires, first the lust, you know, is not, or the covetous is not to say for someone else's stuff, but even for, you know, your own desires, are they admirable desires? Are they, you know, the desires that God would have for us, or is it fleshly desire that really has nothing to do with God at all?
Yeah. Pass the mic right behind you to Brother Rob.
Ananias and Sapphira, they died for lying to the Holy Spirit, but I would think the motive in their heart is because they wanted to keep something that actually belonged to themselves. So what a twist on covetousness.
Yeah, that's true. That's very true. Well, from this verse, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. The Lord gives them an example of what he's talking about. And I think this helps us to understand part of the nature of a covetous heart. So he speaks a parable unto them, beginning in verse 16, Luke 12, 16. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I've no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now this, of course, tied in to the question of a couple of men, or one man who came to him in verse 13 and said, I want you to talk to my brother because he's trying to cheat me out of my inheritance. And the Lord said, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And then he said, you take heed and beware of covetousness. Of course, he spoke this to them, not just to the one fellow, but to them, that a man's life does not consist merely in the abundance of things that he possesses. Now, that is a danger in our society because we tend to adopt this mentality, like the bumper sticker that I saw, the guy who dies with the most toys wins. Yeah, he still dies and leaves the toys behind, but isn't that the mentality that we buy, we acquire, we achieve? And I think this example that the Lord uses when he says you have to beware of covetousness, okay? This is a very real danger. Beware of the dog. Well, you beware of covetousness that it doesn't bite you and infect you. And then he gives this very interesting example. And I think it's worthy of our consideration and a little bit of probing here, because here's a man, according to the parable, that was blessed. He was blessed with a lot. He was blessed with plenty. And it's a good thing to be blessed. That's what we all pray for, to be blessed. Yeah. It's a praise God to be blessed. And in the society that we live in, and of course in every society, we recognize, we heap accolades upon men who achieve great success. These are the people that we hold up as role models. It doesn't matter really what kind of people they are. I mean, doesn't matter really what their character is. What we admire is the mere fact that they made plenty of money. And that's what we set up as models to emulate. We hold them up as role models to be. I mean, if we just began to mention some of the heroes, the role models that people follow, the kids follow, who they consider heroes, the sports figures, the movie stars, the music stars, there's very few of them that you would want your children to be like, I would think, but here's the thing that sticks out in my mind. Go ahead, brother.
Remember that line from Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof? When you're rich, they think you really know.
Yeah, I like the one that said, if money is a curse, may I be smitten with it, yes, and may I never recover, he said. Best movie ever made, Fiddler on the Roof. But let's consider, you see, I look at things like this, and I think of it as a pastor, okay? I'm a pastor. And just about everything we read has to do with having a great vision for your ministry, a great vision for your church. And while a lot of that seems to be couched in good religious terms, still, in the back of my mind, I have this little nagging voice that says, how much of that is personal, carnal ambition and a desire simply to promote yourself and to build a personal kingdom or a personal empire? And then you have to ask, well, if it's true of me or a pastor, wouldn't that be a danger for every one of us, every business person? Now, we want to be industrious. We want to work hard. We want to achieve. We want to be able to provide for our families. Do we make success itself not only a goal, but a god? If this man were a pastor and he cast a vision for a bigger building and a bigger ministry and a bigger everything and acquired it, I promise you he would be the guest speaker at, he would be in demand as a speaker. We'd all want to buy his books on casting your vision and acquiring your dreams and achieving success. He would be in demand at every church in the nation. Everybody would think he was a stunning success. Everybody, of course, except God.
Yeah.
I'm going to build bigger. I'm going to build better. Now, at the same time, we have to ask ourselves, is it wrong to build bigger? Is it wrong to succeed? Well, is absolutely not. I mean, we trust the Lord to bless us and to increase the fruit of our labors. So what is the difference between what is carnal ambition and a desire for fame and success and worldly covetousness and just walking in the blessings of God and enjoying his blessings. It would have to be the condition of the heart, don't you think? It would all go back to the condition of the heart. What we, not only what we do, but why we do what we do. Whose glory are we really seeking? And you know, that can be a real fine, fine line to draw. Whose glory are we really seeking? Am I seeking my own fame, my own glory? Do I just want to put my name up in lights and have people think of me as really somebody? Look at me. Or am I really, really and truly promoting the name of Christ and promoting the glory of God? And that's a question only an individual can answer. Yes, ma'am.
After spending that day at St. Gabriel, I thought about the different things that they weren't allowed to do. For example, if you have a T-shirt on and it's hot and you're in the sun, you don't want a line, you roll up your sleeve. The ladies that I was sitting at the table with, the guard came up and told them, I told you before, you know, unroll your sleeves and don't let me tell you again. That seems very minor. But when you think of, you know, being in a situation in a place like that where you have basically nothing. There's nothing that is really your own. There's nothing that you can do that somebody else hasn't told you. You can do this and you can't do that. And after I got home, you know, I'm looking at my home. I can come and go as I please. You know, no one tells me I can wear this or not wear that, or I can go to the store if I have the money to buy this or not buy that. You get a really kind of in-your-face view of what it is that is important and what really isn't important.
You're absolutely right. Absolutely. Well, in God's perspective, verse 20, while this guy's enjoying his success, relishing his achievements, God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? And so is he a fool. So is he a fool that lays up treasure, notice, for himself. He lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So there's something more important than being rich toward yourself and just not that being rich is wrong, but not being rich toward God is not success. It's abject failure. If you're not rich towards God. In God's perspective, what we see in verse 20, 20, 21 here is that only a fool wastes his whole life, all of his energies, expends all of his talents and abilities and time to acquire things that don't last and that don't matter. Only a fool wastes his life in the acquisition. Is that what we spin our wheels for? For us, wealth, success, prosperity, things are not ends in themselves. They're just means to an end. Our goal, of course, is to please the Lord. That should be our goal, to please the Lord in everything we do. That means as a businessman or as a worker, as a wife, or whatever you do, we want to please the Lord, and we want to earn what we earn honestly. Doesn't mean the Lord can't lead you to go into business, to expand that business, grow that business. Proverbs 31, one of the virtues of a virtuous woman is that she sees a field and she buys it. There's a woman buying a field way back in Old Testament times. She saw it. I can increase our income, I can grow this or do that. God blesses our industry, our creativity, our desire to achieve. There's no problem there as long as it's honest and as long as it's not outside of the will of God. And as long as our motive is to honor the Lord, glorify the Lord, and we're not trying to be rich, like he says, he lays up riches for himself. Here's the thing the Lord points out to this rich fool. And I'd like to bring our attention to a couple of these things tonight. Number one, verse 20, he says, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. So the first thing I'd like to point out is that, you know, death really is always near. Death is always near. Every one of us walk in the shadow of it, it seems like, on a daily basis. I mean, how near is death? Here's what the Lord says, this night, this very night, your soul will be required of you. So death is always near. It's near each of us is just a lack of a heartbeat away. So we should all live in the light of eternity, realizing this is not our home. Don't wrap your whole hope and expectation and life and dreams up here. Don't be like the fool who spends his whole life, all of his time, energies, and effort to acquire things he can't keep. Death is always near. And the next thing he points out right here is that your life is only on loan. Your very breath is only on loan from God. He says, this night, your soul, the word here is psyche, your very nature, you, yourself. This night, your soul will be required of thee. The word means to make demand. It means to claim, to retrieve. Remember what Ecclesiastes said? At a man's death, when the silver cord is broken, it said the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. You see, he's the giver of life, and he says your life, your very breath, is really only on loan. And it can be recalled. And for the believer, we have to realize that to have our life recalled, to go to be with the Lord, we're going to our reward. That is not a disaster. It is not failure for the believer. Remember, it's graduation. It's promotion for us. We live here. We're strangers and pilgrims our whole life. We do our work to the glory of God. We do our best to live our testimony, to reflect Christ, to proclaim Christ, to honor Christ. And we don't live here hating life. That's not the right attitude. But we live here realizing that at any time we could get that recall notice. So we want to live with that expectation. I'm here as long as the Lord allows me to be here. I'll enjoy the blessings that he gives us. He gives us all things, all that we have. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. So enjoy. Enjoy your life. Praise him for the blessings. But don't make the mistake of loving those things. Remember, 1 John 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Yes, brother.
I think you could express it, is it all about you or is it all about Jesus?
That's true. That is true. Your life is on loan. Here's another thing that this passage points out when he says, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then, whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? The point being that everything this guy lived for, everything he loved, all his dreams and plans and ambitions, everything was wrapped up. It's wrapped up in his possessions. Wrapped up in his possessions, and he couldn't keep it. You can't keep it. And the Lord says, what a fool. Now who does it belong to? No, not him. James has a pretty startling passage in James chapter 5 when he says, go to, you rich men, weep and howl. He goes on and says, your riches, or the rust of your riches, will testify against you. How about that? Your riches, or the rust of your riches, the rust of your gold, is actually going to bear witness. They'll take the witness stand and testify against you. How could that be? Well, the fact that they're rusted means that you had hoarded them up. This was all mine, mine. The first word a little baby basically learns, mine, mine. We learned that real quick. Yes, brother. We got a mic to you? Just press it and hold it, Cord.
As I'm finding out, kids have a way of making you think about things that you don't normally think about. You just take them for granted. I'm taking Emily to school the other morning, and she asked me, is money important? And I said, well, in one sense, no. And then in one sense, yeah. I said, it's important enough to make me get up and go to work every day because I need it to live. But it's not important enough for me to compromise what God tells me to do or those that I love to get it. You know what I mean? And that's about the simplest terms I could put it in.
Yeah, absolutely. And yet, what do people sacrifice to acquire it? Money, wealth, success. You know, they often sacrifice their families because in their quest for success, their family becomes expendable. Because the goal is, after all, success at all cost. And if it means you spend all of your time, all of your energy, all of your focus, you've got really no time, no emotion, no anything left for your family, wife, children. That's a common story in America, families sacrificed on the altar of success. It's not even uncommon in the ministry. Many, many pastors have said that they sacrificed their families in what they thought was the thing God wanted them to do in serving their church. But, you know, they were always dealing with people and things and situations and committees, and they neglected their own families. That's a common complaint. Well, when you live in a land of lust, like we do, there are precautions that we should take. Have you ever had to go into an isolation ward in the hospital? You know, I know the nurses, the doctors, and so on, they take precautions when they go into those wards because the people in there are contagious. They have something that you don't want. And so you take precautions before you go in there. You wear a mask, you wear gloves. There's things you don't do, things you don't touch. You're careful. Am I right? You're careful because these people are infectious and you don't want it. You don't want to get it. I know that there's been some times I go into these wards and to pray for somebody, and I always plead the blood of Jesus. Lord, I plead the blood over me. And I look, I put on the gloves, I put on the mask, I go in there and pray. Well, just like a doctor or a nurse or a visitor would do that in a hospital ward so they didn't catch it, I really believe that we have to take precautions here, you and I, because we live in a land of lust, and it's very infectious. It's so contagious that we pick this stuff up so quickly that we often don't even recognize that it's infected us. Hebrews 13, there's a passage over here I'd like to read. If y'all can hang with me a little while longer. Hebrews 13. I don't think the warning of Luke 12 and verse 15 has ever been more relevant when Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. But I'd like to look at Hebrews 13 and verse 5, when he says, the Bible says, let your conversation, the word here just means your life, your manner, the way you live. It refers to your way, your character, your lifestyle. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Without covetousness. Now, this is a different word here that we read in Luke 12. This word, covetousness, is philauguros, and it's a compound word that basically means the love of money, love of silver. Don't let the love of money determine your way of life. He says, verse 5, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Weymouth, his English translation says, your lives should be untainted by love for money. The Revised Standard Version, be ye free from the love of money. The English Standard Version, keep your life free from love of money. Beck, in his New Testament translation, don't be greedy. This is what he says. Yeah, don't be greedy. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your life not in any way be contaminated by greed. Christianity and greed, they just don't go together. Those are two things that can't be found together. It's never wrong to be blessed. It's not wrong to be poor. It is always wrong to be greedy. So don't let greed dictate your lifestyle. That's what he's talking about here. Now, I do believe that we're going to have to monitor ourselves in this matter, because nobody else can do it for you. Yes, ma'am. Pass the mic to Ms. Phillips.
It takes discipline, because years ago, you know, I had a problem with that. You know, I just had to have it, you know, whether I had, it always had to be better. And then the Lord just started doing a work, and I had to really work at it. And I would have to ask myself, do I really need it? And I had to wait to buy it. And God just really did a work in my life in that area where, you know, it's really not that important. And it was just recently something very simple. You know how you have a lemon peeler, and they have this new thing out now, the microplane or something like that? Well, I needed it. I really needed it. And then I had one at home, but it was the old-time one. And you know what? It works just as good. So it's just discipline.
Yep, absolutely. Well, this is an area where we have to monitor ourselves. Only you can monitor you and ask yourself these questions. Am I being content? There's not a problem with buying something new. I want to make that very clear. Not a problem with buying a new one if you can afford it, and considering the matter of the heart. How important is it to you? Do you love it? You know, is this something you have affection for? These are things only you can answer. But I think it's something we should examine ourselves about. I really do. Yes, sir. Get the mic to Brother Dave.
Okay. For those that are Catholic, I'm sure they realize what the Catholic Church did with the Tenth Commandment, right?
Yes.
Split it into two so they could get rid of that second commandment.
That's
about
exactly
the statues.
Right.
So they separated it. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife was 9, and your neighbor's goods was 10.
That's right.
That's not
exactly
what my Bible
right.
says, though.
eliminated?
They eliminated the second commandment that says, thou shalt not make any graven image and bow down before it.
Oh, okay. We were discussing that. Well, I got to make them, which one they eliminated.
Yeah, they kept the first, eliminated the second, and doubled up on the tenth. Yes, sir.
Also, we're in a battle because mass media is always encouraging us to desire something that we don't have or something that someone else has.
And that's what advertising really is all about. It's to let you know that you really need that. I mean, you really have to have it, and your life is not complete unless you do. Somehow your life just falls pitifully short of real fulfillment. Till you drink this brand or buy this or, you know, acquire that. Yes, ma'am.
And so now they have programs to deal with people who hoard.
Yeah. That's, I mean, you know, that's a whole nother story there.
But this one lady I was flipping through, it's all clothing. And she said when she was growing up as a child, she had, I think, 3 blouses, a pair of pants, a skirt, and a pair of shoes. And she had to alternate those. So, you know, sometimes these things come from...
Yeah.
Right, from, you know, from your background.
And now it's a compensation thing.
Right. But, you know, but anything that's not, you don't get a handle on, anything can run wild and just, you know, just go berserk. And it doesn't have to be that you're necessarily lusting after it for, you know, bad reasons, although this is not a good reason, but it's, you know, to compensate for something lacking, you know.
It's true. I know of a person who, as a young person growing up in the Depression, they didn't have toilet paper. And till this day, they have closets loaded with toilet paper. And it's to make sure that never happens again, I guess, you know. But so these were compensation things, you know. Here's what the Lord tells us in verse 5. You can be content with such things as you have. And the idea of contentment here is that you don't have to crave and yearn and long for something so that you make yourself miserable without it, or so that you buy something that you really can't afford to pay for. And that's where we go wrong as an American society, and that's why a lot of us are in financial straits, because we bought what we couldn't pay for. Yeah. But this is what he says. The Lord has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And I like the way Weymouth translates it. I'll never let go of your hand. He says, I'll never let go of your hand. I'll never forsake you. I'll never walk away from you. Now, the point here is that we don't have to hoard it all up. We don't have to panic. We don't have to drive ourselves into an anxious fit of worry, because the Lord says, I'm never going to let go of you. I'm going to walk with you every step of this journey, and he'll always provide for us. He'll always provide. We can trust him. Again, I emphasize, it is never wrong to be blessed. It's blessed to be blessed, and it's blessed if your cup's not running over and you're struggling, you're still blessed because the Lord's with you. He's got your hand, and he's never going to let go, and he's going to provide. He calls for us to trust him every step of the way, every hour of the day. Trust him. He will provide. Is he faithful to his word? Did he say he would do? Did he say he would do it? Did he say he would provide? Well, we have to trust that he'll do just what he said. And this is something very intimate and very personal. You personally have to believe that the Lord is going to provide, that he is going to do what he said he was going to do. And he'll do it for you, not just for me or somebody else, but he'll do it for you. Your own personal walk with the Lord, your own personal faith, your own personal prayer, the Lord will hear you and provide for you. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. I'll never let go of your hand. Every step of the way, you have a need, you call upon the Lord. He's faithful and just. He'll forgive us, heal us, deliver us, provide our every need. Contentment is just the opposite of greed and covetousness. That's how the Bible contrasts the two. Greed is actually a love for things. Covetousness, philargyros, a love of it. This is what makes you happy. You've got to have it. And of course, whatever you get, it's not enough. So it's an unsatisfiable lust and thirst. It can never be content. Contentment is just the opposite. You're able to smile and rejoice and walk with the Lord, blessed and content. If you never had a bigger house, if you never owned a house, even if you live like this for the rest of it, it's okay. The Lord provides. Because my life is not just measured by how much I have. Let's never make that mistake of measuring a person by what they own or what they don't own. That's not how the Lord measures us. It's not whether you have status or how much you have in the bank. It's well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. So, in a world that is infected with covetousness, each and every one of us, you, me, all of us, we have to guard our own selves, watch our own selves. Just like you'd beware of the dog, beware that you don't get infected. Yes, Brother Bob. Let's get Bob a mic. He's been strangely silent all night. But now we're going to hear some words of wisdom.
Let's take a look at, in Scripture, the man who had it all, Solomon. Anything his mind could conjure up, he had. It was the wealthiest man in his time, possibly the wealthiest man of all time. Nothing that his imagination sought after would he deny himself. He had it all. But in Ecclesiastes 12, he calls it all vanity. Everything is vanity. And the final conclusion of the matter is, says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. When this life is over, I look around at myself, things I've accumulated, it's all junk. And you wonder why you bought it, why I bought it. I really do, I'm not kidding you. I look at those things. The older I get, the less I need to get along on, and the less I desire. Because when you pass out of here, it ain't going with you. It's going to stay here. And I've seen that when people die and leave estates, nobody wants that stuff. They just take it and call a Goodwill truck and let them all haul it off, you know. So I look at that and you figure, well, concentrate on the Lord and serve him. That's the biggest thing. And he'll provide for you. Be content with what you have. And don't worry about accumulating too many things. It's just another headache.
I want to mention also that it's not wrong to save. Don't get that idea. It's not wrong to save. It's not wrong to have a savings or retirement or anything like that. Remember, the Bible commends the diligent, the vigilant, the hard worker, the ant. You know, look at the ant. What do? They work all summer so they'll have stuff to eat in the winter. You know. So there's a few. Go ahead. Give the mic to Brother Brian.
Talk about being content. It wasn't too long ago that I was really wanting to move out to the country. We spent every weekend, Saturdays, we'd go take rides out in the country looking for property. And today I look back because every opportunity we thought we had, vanished. We have one place that we found that we put a deposit on. They accepted. And we put our house on the market. The very first person that looked at it wrote a contract on it. And then it all fell apart. You know, things didn't go through the way that we had hoped it would. And today I look back and I see God's fingerprints all over that, because I don't know what tomorrow holds. But God does. Because if I'd have been out there in the country on January the 2nd, I wouldn't be here today. Because before the ambulance, because the doctor told me, if I would not have recognized what was happening when that first pain hit, even as close as we were, I wouldn't have made it to the hospital. If I'd have been way out there, I would have been gone before the ambulance reached me. Wow. So he knows,
yeah,
and we don't. And today I look back, I see his fingerprints all over, and let me tell you what, I am content right where I am.
Well, he does know what we don't, huh? Is that your hand, or are you just yawning? You have a comment or question? Okay, get the mic to Brother Phil.
He said it was a fine line and with the money thing, you know. And New Testament talks more about covetousness, like 1 Timothy 6:10, talking about the love of money is the root of all evil. And then
that's right.
Old Testament talks about more like a necessity. It says money enters all things, Ecclesiastes 10:19.
Well, the Old Testament doesn't look at money as the answer to all things, but that's what the philosophy of some people is, that money, if you have money, you know, money's the solution to everything. And that's a vain philosophy.
Oh, that's what they're talking about?
Yeah.
I thought they were talking about all things meaning necessity.
Thing. No, it's a world's philosophy. The philosophy of the world is money solves all your problems. If you have money, that it answers all things. That's the... But that's a worldly outlook. It's, I mean, let's look at all the famous people who money just answered all their problems.
I bet Bill Gates has problems.
Yeah. Probably not money problems, but, you know, they're... Yes, ma'am.
Well, like you said before, only rich people can sin in ways that we can't even imagine.
That's absolutely true.
And, you know, so when you think of, you know, that it's, my mom always prayed, Lord, if money would change me, then I don't want any. And she didn't get any.
Yeah.
And I really attribute that to her, that she would trust God to make that decision.
Yeah. Well, you know, just yesterday I read something in the newspaper that Charlie Sheen said. Now here's a bastion of knowledge and wisdom and common sense, right? Right. So he says, they asked him, why did you spend all your money on prostitutes? And he said, because I ran out of things to do with it. Yeah, I had so much money and I just ran out of things to do with it. So that's what he did. So, yeah, rich people can sin in ways that poor people can't even think of. Well, there's a lot of verses in the Bible, many, many verses that deal with this subject, many in the Old Testament, many in the New Testament. Some of my favorites, 1 Timothy chapter 6, where he does deal with, as Phil pointed out, the love of money, and it's something that we're to be very cautious against. And, of course, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all the things that the world lusts after, he says they'll all be added unto you. But your goal as a Christian, as a disciple of Christ, seek the kingdom. Enjoy the blessings of God. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. No problem with being blessed. But avoid the love of things. And the lust, any kind of lust for things, possessions, objects. Because the Bible warns us against the sin of covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. Amen. Amen. Well, good comments tonight. Well, Father, help us to grasp the profoundness of these verses, and help us to guard ourselves against the infection of greed, materialism, and covetousness. Lord, preserve your people, each and every one. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.